Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's think about this for a moment. Let's just say, for the sake of an illustration, we knew when Jesus was coming back again. Now, we know no one knows the day or the hour. A lot of people fail to get this memo and continue to predict a date. But let's say that we knew somehow that Jesus Christ would be back for us at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. I'm sure we would all be like saints at 2:45, am I right? We'd be wearing our Sunday morning smiles and our come quickly Jesus attitude. But we don't know when Jesus is returning, but shouldn't we still have that same smile and that same attitude and live every day as though that were the day that Christ could come? The Bible has a lot to say about the imminent return of Jesus. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and Christ's return is mentioned no less than 318 times in those chapters. Statistically, one in every 25 verses mention the return of Jesus Christ. Our Lord himself spoke of this often. He said over in Matthew 8:38, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." In John 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." You know, back when I became a Christian a long time ago, in 1970, the Jesus movement, as it was called, was in full swing. A lot of young people were coming to Christ. Yes, I was once a young person myself. And there was a lot of talk about the soon return of Jesus. It was very popular to see bumper stickers on cars with slogans like, "In case of rapture, this car will be unmanned." And there were many, many stickers that said, "Jesus is coming." Well, I don't know how many of those I've gone through, but quite a few. And still he hasn't come. And some would say, "Well, you guys were all wrong, you see. And maybe he's never coming." But here's what the Bible says in response to that in 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance." Listen, back in 1970, I was praying that Jesus Christ would come back. Aren't you glad God didn't answer my prayer? Because I would just venture to guess that many of you have come to Christ since 1970. Am I right? So the Lord is waiting for that one last person. And I believe that somewhere on this planet walks a man or a woman who is the last one that Christ is waiting for. And the moment they believe, we'll be out of here, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Can you imagine if you knew who that person was? Would you be tempted to put a little pressure on them, you know? Like, could you believe in Jesus now, you know? So, yes, the Lord is not late, as some men count lateness. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then Peter continues on and says this, "For the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire." So, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. So, dear friend, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Peter's emphasis is, if you really believe Jesus is coming, it should impact you in the way that you live. And if it doesn't impact you in the way that you are living, you are completely missing the point. You know, whenever you start a series on the last days or a series on Revelation as we're in together, people get very excited. Because they want to learn about Armageddon and the Antichrist and the Second Coming and then the Rapture and all the rest of it. And that's great. But the whole point of studying Bible prophecy is to seek to be ready for his return and thus live a godly life. And as I already said, otherwise we're missing the point. I heard about a farmer that went out duck hunting and took his faithful dog along. So, what do you call them? It's a flock of geese. What is it, a flock of ducks? What do you call a bunch of ducks? A gaggle of ducks. Who comes up with these terms? It's a flock of geese, but since it's ducks, we'll call them a gaggle. And if they're crow, it's a murder of crow. How did that come up, you know? Anyway. So the ducks are flying by. A gaggle. No, was it gaggle? Right. I don't know if that's right. Okay, a gaggle of ducks. We'll just go with that. And so he fired off a shot, hits a duck. Duck falls in the middle of the lake. His trusty bird dog goes out to get the duck, but instead of swimming across the lake as he usually did, he runs across the top of the water, retrieves the duck, brings it back, drops it at the farmer's feet. The guy's thinking, what? My duck just walked on water. I'm seeing things. It's not possible. He waits for some more ducks to fly by, fires up another shot. Another duck hits the lake. Again, the duck runs across the top of the water, picks up the duck, brings it back, drops it at his feet. So this farmer says, man, I got to tell my neighbor Clem about this. He won't believe it. He's a very skeptical guy, very hard to impress. So he says, Clem, I want you to go duck hunting with me tomorrow. So Clem comes along. And some more ducks fly by, and the farmer says, check this out, Clem. Boom! Fires off a shot. Duck falls into the middle of the lake. Once again, his dog runs across the top of the water, retrieves the duck, brings it, drops it at the farmer's feet. And then the old farmer turned to his friend Clem and said, so what do you think about that, Clem? Clem kind of kicks the dirt and says, I don't think your duck knows. I messed it up. Oh. So what do you think about that, Clem? I don't think your dog knows how to swim. Get it? Clem missed the point. I'm 60 years old, people. What do you want from me? So let's look now at Luke chapter 12 and read the words of our Lord, specifically addressed, I believe, to us, because we're living in the last days, and how we are to be living and what we are to be doing. Luke 12, verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. And if it should come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, be also ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Let me stop there for a moment. Whenever you see the word therefore, find out what it's there for. So Jesus is making this series of statements to come to this point, this conclusion. Therefore, be ready. So that's the point he's making. Then Peter said, Lord, do you speak only to us or to all people? Verse 42, the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, oh, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come at a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, will be beaten with few. For to everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we pray now that you will speak to us from your word. We believe Jesus is coming, and we want to be ready. So help us to see how these verses apply to us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the illustration Jesus is using here would be very familiar with his listeners. He's describing a first century Jewish wedding. In contrast to our weddings of today, these wedding ceremonies would last for days on end. A wedding today might last, an hour and a half tops. then a reception will follow. But in this culture, a wedding could fill a whole week and maybe even go beyond that. And sort of the fun element, if you will, of the wedding was you didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. So you would have the bride, you would have the bridesmaids, you would have the groomsmen, you would have all the friends and family waiting. And then there might be an announcement at 3 o'clock in the afternoon or 3 o'clock in the morning saying, the groom is coming, the bridegroom is here. And immediately the wedding would take place. So the idea is you had to be ready at all times. So let's apply this now. How should we live as believers in the last days? Number one, we should be shining lights in a dark place. We should be shining lights in a dark place. Verse 35, let your waist be girded and let your lamps be burning. Now, what does that mean? Well, back in those days, they wore long flowing robes. You would wear a belt that you would cinch around your waist. And when you wanted freedom of movement, you would sort of pull your robe up above your knees and tighten your belt, giving you freedom of movement and mobility. So you could answer the door quickly, so you could move quickly. So to have their lamps burning would mean that they would have sufficient oil in them. In those days, they carried a saucer-like device, and there would be a floating wick in it, which they would light, and that would be the first century flashlight that they would walk around with to light their way. So if we were to update this verse for today, it would be like saying, have fresh batteries in your flashlight. Or another way to put it, have your phone charged. You know, I always charge my phone every night. And so you want to be ready for the day and for the activities and all that's coming. So that's the idea. Be alert, be mobile, be prepared. And that's how we are to be as well. So what are we to do? I already told you, number one, you're to let your light shine. Number two, you're to be watching for him. You're to be watching for him. Look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up. You know, as we look at what's happening in our world today, we can have our Bible in one hand and our iPad in the other, or our newspaper, reading the news site, and see how Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes. All this tension in the Middle East. The Middle East is a powder keg with a short fuse lying next to a lit match. It could blow up at any time. So many things happening. The outbreak of excessive acts of violence in our culture like we have never seen before. Number three, we need to be ready to go. We need to be ready to go. You know, when I go on a trip, I always pack my bags before, especially if it's an early morning flight, which most of my flights are. And I make the delightful trip to LAX, my favorite airport on earth. Not. But I'll always have everything ready to go, and I want to be up to the flight on time. I like to get there a little bit early. My wife often says way too early, but I don't want to miss my flight, so I prepare ahead of time. So that's what Jesus means when he says, gird your loins and have your lamps bright. Gird your loins means pull up your robe, cinch in your belt, and have oil in your lamps or flashlights in your battery. Here's another way to put it. Have your bags packed and your comfortable shoes on. Your comfortable shoes. Now, I'm not going to talk about girls and their high heels, but, well, maybe I will. What is the deal with that? I mean, I know they look good, but really, they're so hard to navigate. I'm impressed. Some girls, they need a ladder to get into their so high, these heels. And sometimes my wife will wear them, and she looks beautiful in them, of course, but she walks like this fast. You know, it's just like, so I'm like, okay, and she's, you look good though, you know, it's hard. And, you know, guys, we don't think of shoes that way. We're more interested in comfort. Someone sent me an email with the title, Why Men Are Proud of Themselves. Here's some of the things. Why men are proud of themselves. We can open all our own jars. You know, I actually like it when my wife can't open a jar and she gives it to me. I feel very manly. Greg, I can't open this. No problem. got it. Why men are proud of themselves. We can go to the bathroom without a support group. Girls, you want to go to the restroom? Yeah, let's all go. Four or five girls go to the restroom. Guys, do not do that. Ever. Also, we can leave a hotel bed unmade. You know, we're in a hotel and I'll say, let's go to breakfast. Let me make the bed. I think there's maid service here. Yeah, but let me make it. Why? Aren't we paying them for that? Why guys are proud of themselves? We get extra credit for the slightest act of thanksgiving. If someone forgets to invite us to something... Wait a second. Never use that other line again. Not one laugh. It bombed. Okay, got it. Here's another. If someone forgets to invite us to something, they can still be our friend. Yeah, it's okay. How about this one? We can stop by to see a friend without having to bring a little gift. I love that. Well, let's take a gift. Why? I'm coming. That's the gift. No. Bring a little gift. I like this one. We can sit quietly and watch a game with a friend for hours without thinking, he must be mad at me. Why guys are proud of themselves. The same hairstyle lasts for years, maybe decades. Okay, I'm going to just move off that now. I have four more, but they're really not that good. But you get the idea that, okay, one more, all right? Here it is, one more. Christmas shopping can be accomplished for 25 people on the day before Christmas in 45 minutes. Okay, that's the last one. Was that worth throwing in? That's all right. But here's the deal. Guys think more about maybe practicality, and we want to be ready to go. Here's the idea that Jesus is communicating. Have your walking shoes on and be ready to bolt. To be ready for the return of Jesus is to be engaged in activities you would not be ashamed of if Jesus were to come. It's a good thing to ask yourself this periodically, this place that I'm about to go, this thing that I'm about to do, would I be embarrassed or ashamed to be doing such a thing if Jesus were to come back? If the answer is yes, then don't do it. If you can't pray over your plans for the evening, don't do those things. You should be able to say, Lord, bless this. Lord, bless our time at dinner. Lord, bless our time as we go here or go there or do this or do that. If you can't write, hallowed be thy name over it, then don't do it. Comes back to what I was saying earlier. If we really believe Jesus is coming, it should cause us to live godly lives. 1 John 3 says, beloved, we're the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when he's revealed, we'll be like him. Everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Number four, we should not only be ready, but we should be anxiously awaiting his return. We should not only be ready, but we should be anxiously awaiting his return. Look at verse 36. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master. And when he returns from the wedding, when he comes and knocks, they will open to him immediately. I used to have a dog, and he would sleep by our door to our bedroom. We didn't let him sleep in the room, but he slept right outside. And he would lean up against the door all night long. Sometimes I would think someone was knocking on the door because he was scratching. It'd be a boom, 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 boom. And I know he leaned against the door because when I woke up in the morning and opened the door, he effectively rolled into my room. Boom. And the moment he saw me, he was so excited. He jumped to his feet, started going around in circles, you know, in his mind, happy days are here again, the skies are, you know, because he's going on a walk and all that stuff that dogs do. And I thought of that prayer I've heard somewhere, Lord, make me the person my dog thinks I am. Now, a cat would never do this. Do we have any cat lovers here today? Get out. No, I'm kidding, no. Do we have any dog lovers here? Raise your hand. Okay. No, I'm fine with cats. I actually like cats, really. People don't think I do, but I do. But they're kind of worthless, okay? But here, I mean, I like them, but they don't do anything. They just, you call a dog, the dog comes. You call a cat, they look at you like, and then they just, you know, choking on fur balls. They're weird. They'll leave. No explanation. Anyway, so be anxiously awaiting his return. There's an eagerness, and we should have that eagerness. Have you ever been waiting for a friend to come visit you? Maybe they're from out of town. You haven't seen them for a long time. They say, we just landed. We're driving over. Oh, you're reading the text. Well, be there in 10. Be there in 5. On your street, parking. You're like, you're so excited. So you're looking out the window. There they are. There they are. And they come up the stairs and you open the door and you throw your arms around them. You hug them because you miss them. That's how we should be waiting for the return of the Lord. Not hiding in a corner, not dreading it, looking forward to it. That's the idea that's being communicated. Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. And the answer of the true Christian should always be, along with the Apostle John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Number 5, we're not only to be anxiously waiting, but listen to this, we are to be working. We are to be working. Verse 43, blessed is that servant when his master will find so doing when he comes. He's doing something. The Bible says, faith without works is dead. If watching is the evidence of faith, working is the evidence of faith in action. Watching for the Lord's return will help us prepare our own lives, but working will assure we bring others with us. And Jesus is saying there is a blessedness in living this way. Verse 37, blessed, or a better way to translate it, happy are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find so watching. Happy are those servants. It's not a miserable, repressive, confining way to live looking for the return of the Lord. It's a happy, joyful, purposeful way to live. C.H. Spurgeon said, and I quote, it's a very blessed thing to be on the watch for Christ. It's a blessing for us now. How it detaches us from this world. You can be poor without murmuring. You can be rich without worldliness. You can be sick without sorrowing. You can be healthy without presumption. If you're always waiting for Christ's coming, untold blessings are wrapped up in that glorious hope, end quote. Now, in contrast to the believer who's watching and waiting, we have this unprepared servant in verse 45. If the servant says in his heart, oh, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him. This would be a picture of a person who thinks they are a believer, but in reality, they're not because of the way that they live. Now, I want us to shift gears for a moment. We're going to go to one more passage. We're going to turn over to Romans chapter 13 for some more specific words and how we are to be living in light of the imminent return of Jesus. Romans 13. If you don't know where that is, it's right after Romans 12. And I'm going to read verses 11 to 13 of Romans 13. The Apostle Paul's writing now. And he says, do this, knowing the time. It's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Verse 11 is interesting. Paul writes, knowing the time. The J.B. Phillips paraphrase states it this way. Why all this stress on behavior? Because as I think you have realized, the present time is of the highest importance. What is the present time that Paul is referring to? The Lord's return. So we need to wake up. This phrase is used often in Scripture. Wake up. Ephesians 5:14, awake sleeper and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine to you. Now listen to this. Paul is not addressing his words to the non-believer. He's addressing his words to Christians. He was addressing his remarks to genuine believers whose spiritual lethargy and laziness made them appear and act as if they had no spiritual life. Have you ever had someone call you very late at night, or maybe I should say very early in the morning? And maybe it's 2 in the morning, your phone rings. Never a good thing, right? So you answer the phone, hello? Hi, did I wake you? And what do we always say? No. Why do we lie about that? You wake up from your sleep and you lie. Why? Oh, I was already up. Yeah. No, you were not. We always want to deny it when we're sleeping for some reason. Here's something interesting to consider. Maybe these words have more relevance to an older believer than a younger one. See, when you're a young Christian, you're full of energy, not unlike a young person. And you want to go out and do things for God. You want to win people to Christ. You want to change the world. When you get older, you want to take a nap. What are you going to do today? Take a nap. Yeah, nap. You look forward to naps. You'd say take a nap to a young person. That's like a punishment. Take a nap. No! You say it to someone older. Take a nap. Yes! I don't know about you, but when I eat a lot of food, I get sleepy. Like Thanksgiving, I go into a coma after all that great food. And I think sometimes those who've known the Lord for a while may be more in danger of falling asleep than those who are young in the faith. See, those who are young in the faith may say, hey, I'm young in the faith. I'm vulnerable. I don't know that much. I have to be careful. I have to keep my guard up. I want to do things for God. The person who's older in the faith, they say, ugh, I've heard that. Oh, I know that. Oh, yes, yes, yes. We've been there. And we can get a little bit lazy and a little bit lethargic. And maybe we have been so fed from the Word of God without an outlet for what God is teaching us in our life. And we're actually falling asleep in the light, resting on your laurels, living in your past. Older believer, listen to me. Wake up. Because the coming of the Lord is near. And Paul continues on. And he tells us that there are things you must get rid of and things you must be engaged in. Something you must put off and something you must put on. You know, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Have you ever fallen into a septic tank? I don't think anyone has. I hope not. We'd probably already know who you are, even if it was years ago, right? But let's just say for the sake of an illustration, a very gross one, that you fell into a septic tank. Can I offer a word of advice? Those clothes you were wearing, they're over with. Okay, don't wash them. You'll ruin your washing machine. Just throw them out. Those clothes are gone. Okay, so here's the idea. Cast off the works of darkness as though you fell into a septic tank. Cast them off. And in their place, put on the armor of light. Trade in the old for the new. Suit up. Verse 12. The armor of light. Now, Paul is very specific about the deeds of darkness we are to discard. Verse 13, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. So here's a word for last days believers. It's so simple. It's a no-brainer. But surprisingly, some people are missing this. Don't party and drink. That's revelry and drunkenness. Don't party and drink. These words used together picture drunken individuals walking through the streets, sort of the party animal mentality, making a lot of noise. You know, people who are drinking always get noisy, don't they? You know, they start laughing at things that aren't funny. They start raising their voices. They just get stupid, but they think they're super cool. And they think they're acting sober when in reality, they're acting like people who are drunk because that's exactly what they are. It almost seems ridiculous to bring something like this out. Why am I saying to Christians, don't get drunk? But there are Christians that say, well, I have the liberty to drink and I know when to stop, but somehow they come under the influence. And we want to be under the influence of God. That's how we are to live as last days believers, not being filled with the spirits, but filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing. Number two of section two, number seven of all of the sections. Stay away from immorality. Stay away from immorality, not in lewdness and lust. Now, lewdness is a Greek word, which can simply be translated bed. It has the same connotation that it does today when you say, you know, they went to bed together. Now, we all know what that means. It's another way of saying they had sexual relations. They went to bed together, right? That's the way this word is being used. The word lust is one of the ugliest words in the Greek language here. It describes not just one who is given to immorality, but is incapable of feeling shame. It's speaking of shameless excess and the complete absence of restraint. So this isn't just a person who's been immoral, not that that's acceptable, but this is a person who's not only living immorally, but they're shameless. They're proclaiming it. They're proud of it. The very thing that Hollywood aggressively promotes today. They want to make bad things look good, and they want to make good things look bad. And it scares me when I meet people who profess to be believers who are having affairs or are having sex before marriage, and somehow they've managed to rationalize this and say God is cool with it. Listen, he's not cool with it. This is a sin against God. So these are the things that we want to steer clear of. And again, I think when you're spiritually lethargic, you're more vulnerable to these sins. Case in point, King David. We all know his story where he was plucked from obscurity as a shepherd boy, watching over his flock, to being the giant killer in the Valley of Elah, to being the great king of Israel, leading his troops into battle. He was a wonderful, powerful, godly man. But after years of walking with the Lord, David sort of put his spiritual life in cruise control. And we read this interesting passage from 2 Samuel 11:2. Late one afternoon, David got out of bed after taking a nap and went for a stroll on the roof of his palace, and he looked out over the city and noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. That, by the way, was Bathsheba, appropriately taking a bath. So what was David doing? He was kicking back. Now, interestingly, this was a time when wars were being fought. His troops were out on the battlefields. David, the warrior king, should have been leading him as he always did. But instead he thought, you know what, guys, I'm going to kick back. I've worked so hard, led you into so many battles. Taking some time off. Reminds me of a guy I met years ago. I was in Hawaii speaking over there. And we're walking through a mall. And I ran into some kid. And I don't remember how we started talking. He may have said hello to me or something. So I asked him where he went to church. He told me where he used to go to church. And I said, well, why don't you go there anymore? And he goes, well, I'm on a spiritual vacation. I said, tell me what that is exactly. Well, I'm just sort of taking some time off for my Christian life. I said, that's no vacation, buddy. You can't take a spiritual vacation. So we had a long talk, and he ended up recommitting his life to the Lord and serving the Lord today, I'm glad to say. But you can't take a spiritual vacation. And the moment you back off in the battle, you're going to be vulnerable. The moment you fall asleep, you're going to be weak. So this is what happened to David. And that is why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Those words are not merely directed to young people. It says don't follow youthful lusts. You can be an older man or woman chasing after youthful lust. You're a dirty old man, or you're a cougar. And you just haven't got the memo. You're old. And you should act mature and be an example. And instead, you're acting like some crazed teenager. In fact, you're acting worse because you should know a lot better. So this is the warning. Stay away from these things. And I would say not only the actions, but sort of feeding this kind of stuff. You know, looking at pornography is like throwing gasoline on a fire. Listen to this. You don't feed lust, you starve it. Stay away from any of these things that would encourage immoral living. Okay, now, I know some of you are thinking, you know, I don't live this way, Greg, give me a break. I don't get drunk, I'm not immoral, I'm so wonderful, I'm so spiritual, I'm so dedicated. And I said, God bless you, I think that's great. But here's one that might hit a little closer to home. Number 8, don't be competing and arguing with one another. That's one of the things Paul brings to our attention. Don't live immorally. Don't be getting drunk. Oh, hey, you know what else? Don't be competing and arguing with one another. Verse 13, not in strife and envy. What does this mean? Strife refers to persistent contention, bickering, petty disagreement, and enmity. This reflects a spirit of antagonistic competitiveness that fights to have its own way, regardless of itself, or regardless of the cost to itself or to others. It's really the desire to prevail over other people. This is the person who wants the highest prestige, the greatest prominence, the most recognition. They want to be top dog. They're sore losers. You ever play someone in a game and they lose and they just get all bent out of shape over it? I'm leaving. It's just a game. I don't care. Relax, man. Some people live their lives that way. They always have to be the number one person. They always have to get the most attention. They always have to be the star. They always have to be better than everybody else. But listen, we are not competing with one another. Our opponents, our competition is not with fellow Christians. It's with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our enemies. Don't live that way. Not in envy. This phrase describes someone who can't stand being surpassed and grudges others their success and position. Have you ever felt that way? You know, you're pretty happy with the way things are going, but somebody else, you know, they get something that you want. I remember years ago at Christmas as a little kid, I was living in Costa Mesa and an apartment complex there, and I had a friend that I grew up with, and I was really happy with what I got for Christmas until I saw what he got. He got this little plastic skin diver toy thing. Now, understand, this is like 60s technology, so it was pretty lame. But basically, you wound it up, and it sunk to the bottom of the pool. But little bubbles came out. I thought that was the coolest toy I'd ever seen. Was it better than the toy I had? No. The thing was, he had it and I didn't, and I wanted what he had, and I wasn't happy with what I had anymore. Oh, I'm sure glad we outgrow that. But we don't, do we? You know, we envy that neighbor. Oh, wow, look at they're doing a room addition. Oh, gee, God, yeah. They come over here and ask me to sign off. There's no way. Oh, wow, look, they got a raise. Oh, praise God for that, man. Can't believe that. Oh, look, their ministry's doing really well. Oh, that church is really growing. Well, oh, man, that's not right. Yeah, I've seen pastors be this way. And we get into some kind of a horse race with each other. It's craziness. It's been said that envy shoots at another and wounds itself. The only person that's hurt when you envy is you. The person you're envying, hate to break it to you, they probably don't know you're envying them, and frankly, they could care less. This is all about you suffering because of a bad attitude. I heard about a crab fisherman that would carry his crabs that he had caught around in an open bucket. Someone said, why don't you put a lid in that bucket? Aren't you afraid your crabs will get out? He said, no. Nah. The moment one of them climbs out, the other ones reach up and pull them back down. Boy, I'm sure glad we're better than crabs, aren't you? Don't we do that? Hey, man, you come back down here with the rest of us. How dare you succeed? How dare you do well? No, that's what this is talking about. Don't do these things. All right. So here are the things not to do. Let's end with what Paul tells us to do. Number 9, focus your energies on becoming like Jesus. I like that. Focus your energies on becoming like Jesus. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This refers to a practical day-by-day repeated putting on of Christ. We embrace him again and again. Just like in the morning when you get up and you put on your clothes. You pay some attention probably to the way you look. Even the people that look like they don't care maybe care more than the people that look like they do. Does that make sense? You know, I'm looking a certain way, like I don't care about my clothes, but I've noticed there's always a little method to the madness, you know? They have their hair messed up in just that certain way. It probably took them longer to do than the person who combed their hair, right? They have that just right wrinkle in the pants and just that right little bit of shredding in the jeans. And yeah, you care about the way that you look, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we put our clothes on and we expect them to sort of do what we do, go where we go. Have you ever seen somebody that instead of them wearing the outfit's wearing them? And we don't want clothes like that. We need practical clothes. And this is the idea of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like having him be a part of everything that you do. He goes through you where you go. He's a part of your decision-making process. Not just Sunday Jesus, but Monday Jesus and Tuesday Jesus. And Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, Jesus, he's Lord of every day of your life. He's Lord when you go to church. He's Lord when you go to the beach. He's Lord when you go to the movies. He's Lord when you go out to dinner. He's Lord when you go to work. He's Lord of all. And if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So that's what Paul is saying. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we need to focus on. I like the Phillips translation of this. Let us be Christ men from head to foot and give no chances to the flesh to have its fling. That's good. So let's review and close. How are we to live as believers in the last days? Number one, be shining lights in a dark place. Luke 12:35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Number two, you are to be watching for him. Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Number three, be ready to go, knowing that Christ could come back at any time, should impact me in the way that I live. Number four, don't only be ready, but be anxiously awaiting his return. Luke 12:36, be like those who wait for their master. When he returns, they will open to him immediately. Number five, we're not only to be anxiously waiting, but working. Luke 12:43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And a few things we should not be doing. Number six, don't party and drink. Romans 3:13, not in revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust. Number seven, stay away from immorality. Romans 13:13 again. Number eight, don't be competing and arguing one with another. Romans 13:13, not in strife and envy. And finally, focus your energies on becoming like Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, Greg, you know, you give us this message about Jesus is coming. Well, yeah, I've heard this stuff before. And what if he doesn't come in your lifetime, Greg? What if he doesn't come anytime soon? This was a wasted sermon, wasn't it? Was it? Well, let's just say, for the sake of an illustration, Jesus doesn't come in my lifetime. Or in yours. Does that mean we were wrong to believe he could come back at any moment? Is it a bad thing to be ready to meet God, to serve God, to not get drunk, argue, and to want to become like Jesus? Are those bad things to be doing? Because that's what we've been talking about. Listen to this. I don't know when the end of the world is, but maybe the end of your world is closer than the end of the world. You know, this has been a hard time. We've had some loved ones we've had to say goodbye to at the end of 2012. My friend Frank Pastore, who was just a wonderful, godly man and had his radio broadcast there on KKLA and was a great friend of the Harvest Crusades, and I was at his memorial service and had the opportunity to say a few words about Frank. And, you know, I just looked at that, and it's so sad. He was only 55 years old when he had his accident. But, you know, as I looked at his service, though I wish he was still here with me, let me say this. Frank lived and died as a Christian, and he left a good legacy, and he had nothing to be embarrassed about. And I thought, that's how I want to die when my day comes. You know, it will come. I want to live a life like he lived, you know. And then we said goodbye to a sweet little girl, little Lenya Lusco, only 5 years old, unexpectedly called home to heaven. And, you know, in effect, the end of their world came. Now, of course, Frank and Lenya, who only died days apart, 155, 15, both went straight to heaven. So when we say the end of the world, that sounds ominous, but in another way, the beginning of a much better world started for them in heaven. You know, we know that. But my point is simply this, that two people that I knew were suddenly taken from this life. I wasn't thinking that was coming, and they're gone. They're with you one day, they're gone the next day. And we know this with our own son going to meet the Lord over 4 years ago, how it just changes your world. But here's what it does. It causes you to realize, Maybe I'm next. Now, that can be scary if you're not ready to meet God. But if you're ready to meet God, you don't have to walk around in fear, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. That doesn't mean a Christian has a death wish. It doesn't mean a Christian gets up in the morning and says, I hope I die today. But what it does mean is if we do die today or tonight or tomorrow, we'll meet God and we don't have to be afraid. And if Christ comes back, we'll be ready. So we've talked about the end of the world. Let's talk about the end of your world. What if you died tonight or tomorrow? Would you be ready to meet God? Or if the Lord were to come back, and he could, would you be ready to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Say, well, how do I get ready to do that? Well, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to put your faith in him and turn from your sin. You see, one day when Jesus comes back again in the second coming to this earth, he's going to wear many crowns, the Bible says. But you know, before that day comes when he wears many crowns, we know that 2,000 years ago he went to a cross and just wore one crown. Not a crown of gold or silver. It wasn't encrusted with fine jewels. It was made out of thorns. And it was put on his head to mock him and to cause him pain and lacerations. He wore a crown of thorns and he was nailed to a cross for our sin, because he knew there was no other way that we could be made right with a holy God that we have all offended because of our sin. You know, some of you may be doing or may have done some of the things we've talked about tonight that are sins. And you say, man, I've kind of, you know, sinned in this area. I have been getting drunk. I have been immoral. I have been doing some of these other things. Here's the good news. God gives second chances. And God can forgive you of your sin. But the only sin that God will not forgive is a sin that we will not confess. But the Bible says that we will confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know you'll go to heaven when you die, and you want to be ready for the Lord's return, I'm going to ask you, wherever you are right now, to just stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand to your feet. Stand up right now, wherever you are. God's speaking to your heart. Respond, and let me lead you in this prayer. God bless you that are standing. Anybody else, stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you are, that you'll pray out loud, and this is a prayer of asking Christ to come inside. Some are standing. You can be one of them. Take this little step of faith and stand now. Let me pray for you. Maybe some of you have fallen away from the Lord. You know what's up. You know what's right, but you haven't been living this way. And you've been compromising and doing things you know you should not be doing as a Christian. Okay? Then you need to come back to the Lord. You stand, and I'll lead you in a prayer as well. You stand that need to come back to the Lord. You prodigal sons, you prodigal daughters, stand to your feet. Let me lead you in this prayer. Anybody else? God bless all of you. Father, I pray for these now. Give them the strength to follow you, I would pray. Now, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And this is where you're asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud right where you stand. Pray this after me now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Now I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Be my Savior and my Lord. Be my God and my friend. Make me ready for your return. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you that prayed that prayer.